From WBRI, 1500 in Indianapolis.
The Martin Bender Band Sheridan Show.
Martin, you sure looking spiffy today.
You sure sound like a hillbilly today.
Yeah.
Hey everybody, this is Martin Zender. We'd like to thank everyone who's been listening to our show. We've gotten some great response. There's more of you every day. We appreciate that. All our affiliates down the line and those who are listening on the World Wide Web at martinzender.com. Welcome to another show. And we left some loose ends, did we not?
Yes, we did.
As we usually do.
Loose ends.
We don't do it on purpose. I mean, it's not a ploy or anything to get you to listen to the next show, because we wouldn't do anything like that.
Well, it's all part of being in the third or the fifth eon.
Yes, and we're in the third eon.
Yeah.
The third eon. I had a verse there that I was looking at, but you just wouldn't stop talking, and I couldn't get it in. In Ephesians chapter 2,
huh?
Verse 7.
I don't stop talking. I always stop talking.
Yeah,
I'm not talking right now, am I?
Yes, I'm.
I don't stop. Don't accuse me of talking all the time.
I'm trying to get it in now again.
All right, go ahead.
In Ephesians 2, verse 7, Paul talks about the oncoming eons. And there's where we get the truth. I almost called it a notion, but it's not that there are plural eons ahead. And the King James actually translates this correctly. This is, I think the King James has it in the oncoming ages.
Ages to come.
In the ages to come. So they're seeing in this particular verse where the word ion appears in the Greek, and it's pluralized, the same word that they translated eternity in other verses, they got to this verse, and it's plural, and they go, geez, do we make eternal plural? That would be really, really dumb in the eternities to come. So they made it age here. But the bad thing about that is that elsewhere they've made it eternity. They've ignored the plural. They've done some treacherous things with this word that have caused people to lose track of what God's doing.
I'll give you a perfect example to show you what they've done with it. In Galatians 1, it says his present evil world in the King James. And then in John 3:16, it's everlasting life. How can something be this present evil world, right?
And world there is ion.
Right. And then all of a sudden it's everlasting. So one is a present evil world, which has an end. And the other time they translate it eternal. It just doesn't make sense.
And there's another Greek word, cosmos,
yeah,
that truly means world.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can distinguish the worlds and the eons for a second, might I do that? A world is a physical constitution.
I'm not talking, so.
I see that.
I'm
trying to hurry. A world is the physical constitution of a thing, the arrangement. I think that's the literal English element of the Greek word cosmos, an arrangement.
Right.
It's the physical. It's like I arrange furniture in a room, I create a world. You know, if I do that at noon on a Thursday, that would be the time that I'm doing it. So the time is the eon. I'm doing it during a period of time, and I'm arranging it. That's the world. So
you know,
there's worlds and eons.
That same word, cosmos, is used for adorning, putting on clothes.
Putting on clothes. Same,
so has,
same type
right.
thing. It has to do with the physical, the way things are arranged. But the mistake that the King James translators used was they
NIV.
Have a perfect NIV.
New American Standard.
NASB, all the others.
ASV.
Yes, thanks. You got any more?
Amplified.
Amplified. Yeah, the thing
New
with,
Living.
Right. And the thing with these versions is that they have a word for world, cosmos, and if you're doing a good job translating, you will tie the word world to cosmos. And every time you see the word cosmos in the Greek, you put world, because that's what, and you don't use that word world for any other Greek word. You don't use that's a tongue twister. You don't use the word world for any other Greek word. Am I making sense? You see the word cosmos in the Greek, if you're a translator. You figure out from the context that it means that it's an arrangement, a physical arrangement.
I got a better idea.
No, it's not a better way of doing it.
You translate cosmos fish in one place, peanut in another, Charlie Brown in another.
Marshmallow.
And marshmallow. That's a perfect way of doing it.
That makes perfect sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm glad
Femur.
That's an inside joke. Nobody understands that. We're going to get to that. Femur. We're going to get to that. You take this. It makes sense. You take this word and you figure out what it is by context.
Yeah.
It's an arrangement. And every time you see the word cosmos, you put world. But they have this word ion, and they make it world. And so it confuses you. You start to think an ion, an eon might be a world. Or if you see a world, it might be an eon. It's cross-wiring. And you're reading your scriptures and you're not understanding them, or things seem to be confusing because of poor translating. And so we're trying to untangle this mess for you. It might sound complicated, but the truth is actually simple. What's complicated is untangling the lies and the mistranslations. And that job falls upon us. And it's a tough thing. But when if you're out there thinking, oh my God, this sounds so complicated, it's the deception is complicated. And the way they've translated has made it complicated. We're trying to untangle the knot and show you that the truth is actually simple. God's working through periods of time, and he's doing things. He has worlds. He's doing things through these periods of time. And we're in one right now.
Yes.
And it's clicking away.
And it's wicked.
It is.
How about an example? You want to see an example?
Please.
All right. This is a very famous verse. You quoted, what'd you quote earlier?
Ephesians 2:7.
Ephesians 2, eons to come, right?
Yes.
Well, I want to read you John 3:16, popular verse. And by the way, I am of the opinion that John 3:16 is the most misused verses in all of the scriptures.
I'd have to agree with that.
Because the whole argument is missed. We pointed out on one of these shows that the context of John 3 is Israel, and the serpent in the wilderness would take us back to the book of Numbers when God's people, Israel, were complaining and griping. And just to give the context, I want to start with verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven except he who descends out of heaven, the Son of Mankind who is in heaven. And according as Moses exalts the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Mankind be exalted, that everyone believing on him may not be perishing, but may be having life aeonian. For thus God loves the world, so that he gives his only begotten Son, that everyone who is believing in him should not be perishing, but may be having life aeonian. Now,
can I point out to people first, you're reading from the Concordant Literal
New Testament. And you can get that at our website at paulsevangel.com. Now, think of the context here again as Israel. To them, what would life aeonian be referring to?
The coming kingdom.
The coming kingdom. And just like the people in the Old Testament, in the Israelites were bitten by serpents, they perished in the desert and never made it to the promised land, right? This has nothing to do about eternity. This had to do with judgments that took place on the earth that don't extend to so-called eternity.
Right.
And here, he's referring to the nation of Israel entering into their kingdom. And this is aeonian life in the sense where you see throughout John's gospel, the Lord Jesus said, whoever believes in me has life aeonian, and I will raise him up at the last day. So for an Israelite here in John, aeonian life meant life in the kingdom, to be put in this millennial kingdom.
Because if you had told an Israelite, or if Jesus had promised an Israelite that you're going to have eternal life, they wouldn't. The Israelites of that day couldn't understand eternity any more than we can. We talked about how it's a mind stretcher. You can't grasp it. We're no different than those Israelites in the first century or any human that's ever lived. The concept of eternity is unknowable to the human mind. And so our Lord would not come to earth promising them eternal life. They would have shook their heads and said, what the heck is that? But when he comes promising them life of the eons, that they're going to get excited about. That they can wrap their minds around because they knew that it was their destiny to become a priesthood on the earth during a period of time known as the millennium. So we have both the world and the eon there. The world is the arrangement, is when Christ comes and arranges things on this earth, and the period of time is an eon, and Israel's looking forward to that. That's what he promised them there.
Yeah, you know, and there's one of those gospel tracts put out by a Baptist organization, and you know what they do with this verse in John 3:16 to show you how far we've missed it? And I'll quote the King James, "For God so loved the world," this is how it reads in the tract, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," in parentheses, burn in hell forever, but have everlasting life, a home in heaven forever. Heaven is never mentioned in John 3:16.
No, that's another thing. That's an excellent point. They're not going to heaven.
They're not going to heaven. And just for those of you listening, again, remember this. This whole, the opposite, it's perishing versus aeonian life. And this is all in the context of the eons. Those without Christ do not have aeonian life. They will not have life in the millennium or the new heavens and new earth. However, because Jesus Christ is a successful Savior, they will be raised at the consummation, 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. But that's far in the future.
Now, who are you speaking of now who will be raised at that time? You're talking about
those
unbelievers
will be...
Right, but for all they know, they didn't have that revelation.
No, they didn't have that.
So let's put ourselves in their place as they're hearing Jesus talking
now,
about John 3:16. They're thinking, am I going to be in the kingdom or aren't I?
That's
all they care about.
And it's on earth. They were looking, remember, God promised to Abraham a land grant.
Genesis 12 and 13,
and he promised it to Abraham and to his seed, and it's referring to the nation of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were looking to get into that land.
And that is it.
And that's it. And remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What did they mean by that? Some commentators say those disciples were so stupid to ask such a fleshly question. All is spiritual now.
No. Oh, geez.
They were asking an intelligent question because
right.
They were taught by the risen Christ to expect this coming kingdom here on earth.
But it's still spiritual, too.
It's spiritual and soulish.
Yes.
And so the point here is there's more. The term is not eternity, but the eons. And this brings us to another topic. It's not just heaven. People are always about going to heaven. But remember the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Israel looked for blessings upon the earth.
Jesus must not know what he was talking about either.
Oh, yeah, right.
Yeah, because he just said earth. Doesn't he know that every saint that believes goes to heaven? That is not true.
That's true. And so, as a matter of fact, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our realm is inherent in the heavens."
Who's our?
And that's referring to, Paul's referring to himself.
Yes.
And those
body
who
of Christ.
Believe his message. And Ephesians chapter 1 says, "We as members of the body of Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing among the celestials."
This is another difference
this
between
is a
the
difference
two gospels.
Between the two evangels. One is earthbound, one is heavenbound.
And the words in red that you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the words of our Lord to Israel.
That's right.
And again, their expectation was for a kingdom on the earth.
Here's a radical statement. You ready?
Can't believe you're going to make one. Go ahead.
If you have a red letter Bible, not one of the red letters is addressed to you listening.
That is a big one.
Think about that.
That is a big one.
You have to go to Paul to find out what God says to you. We're done again.
And we're going to go to Paul. We're going to go to Paul. We should probably go to Paul now and see the difference between what Paul tells those of the nations and between what Jesus told the sons of Israel.
Well, we'll have to do that tomorrow on Friday. Way to go in the weekend. I'm Dan Sheridan. You can find us at paulsevangel.com.
I'm Martin Zender at martinzender.com. Thanks for being with us, and we'll be back tomorrow.